right at the middle, right before they eat supper, the head of the family is going to go to the triunity, and he's going to go into the middle pouch, and he's going to take out the matzah. He'll hold it up for the entire family to see. He'll break it in half, and then he'll take a little piece of like a handkerchief or linen cloth, and he'll wrap up one half, and then he'll take the other half, and he'll put it back inside the triunity. And the one that's wrapped up, he'll take and he'll hide it somewhere. Then they come back, they ask the blessing, they eat the supper. After the supper's over, and most of the women folk are cleaning off the table and things of that matter, and the kids are kind of getting a little bit of energetic and energy, they dismiss the kids to go find the hidden matzah. They run all through the house trying to find the hidden matzah, and finally when one of them finds it, he brings it back. Now the head of the family has to ransom the matzah back. The Seder cannot continue until he has the hidden matzah. Finally, after they dicker back and forth, normally it's a limit of about $20, but a good enterprising young man or girl can get $20 typically, but usually it's a piece of candy, a dollar or $5, something like that. They'll make the trade. Now, back inside of the possession of the head of the family, it becomes the afikoman. And the afikoman means the pierced one. They unwrap it, and then, interestingly enough, they take and they pass that matzah around the entire table, each one taking a little piece of it. So they all together, what they're going to do, they're going to make a little sandwich called the Hillel sandwich, which was after Rabbi Hillel. But anyway, that breaking off of that unleavened bread sounds awfully familiar to us, or it should. Also, they're going to, actually, let's see. Okay, yeah. Also, they're going to drink a third cup of wine, which is the cup of redemption. God's going to redeem Israel. And so that's where they go through the question, four questions. The youngest will come up and ask the eldest, why is this night different from all others? Why do we eat bitter herbs? Why do we eat in haste? And so forth. And they recount the story of the Exodus, and they'll do some rituals there. And finally, after all that's said and done, they'll come to the final one, and this is the cup of blessing. There's a special cup that will be set up over to the side, and typically it's a wine glass, and it'll be filled with that kosher wine, sitting by itself, and the entire family will look to see if that level of wine has went down. If it has, then they know Elijah has come by and visited. And they know that then next year they should be celebrating Passover in Jerusalem. And so at the end, in hopes that Elijah will return, because that's prophesied in the book of Malachi, they all say, next year in Jerusalem. But did any of that sound remotely familiar? We serve the Trinity, the three in one. The middle man of that Trinity left his place, came down. He was broken. He went back up there. But while he was on the earth, he was pierced. And if you take that matzah and you look at it, it's got holes all in it. It looks like almost like it's been burnt. And then his body was buried, wrapped inside of a linen shroud. And then it was brought back out. And did not Jesus take matzah, unleavened bread, and break it and say, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you? Did he not, after they had supped, take the cup and say, take, drink, this is my blood which is shed for you? That's the cup of redemption. And when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, did he not pray to the Father, if thou be willing, let this cup pass from me? Oh, yeah. What's amazing is the Jews, the people that Jesus came to as their Messiah, they see this year in and year out, every year. And they've been seeing it for now on close to 3,500 years. And still, the imagery of who and what Jesus is goes over many of their heads. And we know why that is, because in the book of Romans, Paul is telling us some of the greatest things, even philosophically, about our faith. And he addresses that issue about Israel in there. He says Israel has become blind and they've been set aside by God the Father. And now you, Gentiles, you've been taken and grafted in. But don't rejoice that you have been grafted in and Israel has been put out to pasture, so to speak, because they are still God's people and God's not done with them. He's alluding to that they're still God's people, even though at this point they're his enemies because they don't believe in the Son of God. They're under judgment, but they're still God's children. There's a lot of that addressed in there. So I have, David and I, we have a very good Jewish friend named Jeff and his wife Bonnie, sweet, wonderful, precious people. I even asked Jeff a few days ago, I said, are y'all going to Miami to celebrate Passover with your son? And he said, the plans, no, we're not planning to go down there. And I said, well, are y'all going to celebrate Passover anywhere? And he says, well, we're planning to. I said, well, if you would, send me some information because I would love to don my yarmulke again and just come and sit and celebrate Passover with you. So Jeff sent me an email about where they are up in Hendersonville, but I think he sent it to me 2 days too late because you have to have your RSVP in there. So I don't know. Might go up there. I don't know. Maybe not. But I know I have celebrated Shabbat with him and his family before. And when I came in wearing that little yarmulke, they were all blown away. They said, why in the world would a Baptist pastor have that and wear that? I said, it's because I know our heritage and our foundational faith goes back to Judaism. And I respect you and your faith. It's just, I believe, like Paul Harvey used to say, we've got the rest of the story. You need to come around and try to learn more about this Messiah, this man named Jesus of Nazareth. So if you will, in your time when you pray, pray for the Jewish people. Not only pray for Israel as they go through this fight against their seemingly mortal enemies down through the years. And God, that goes back, not merely back to Ishmael and Isaac and all of that, but it more recently goes back even to the Balfour Declaration and the British and World War I and the sad effects in the Middle East after the Allies had won victory over the Central Powers and the carving up of the Ottoman Empire. And we're in that in U.S. history right now. And I told the kids, everything you see happening in the Middle East today, I said the roots of that are largely sown here and also in the Old Testament of how some people tried to help God out. So, but pray also that the Jewish people will find Jesus as their Lord and Savior before it is too late. So, through him, it is through Jesus, guys, that we have been blessed. Jesus came. He left the portals of glory. He came down here, took upon a robe of flesh, went to the cross on Calvary, died for our sin, cleaned up a mess that he never made, and then he offers the eternal life for anybody and everybody, whosoever will. But I want to share with you today five things that we have through Jesus. You know, there's so many times we use words and we use them, and sometimes we kind of forget their whole in-depth meaning because we get so familiar with them. It's like our old beloved hymn, Amazing Grace. We get so used to that. It becomes so common that grace kind of loses the amazingness of what it is and how it is. The word through, T-H-R-O-U-G-H, can take many forms in our English language. As an adjective, through means finished, done. It's like Preacher Jack, when he used to get done preaching, he'd say, "I'm through now." That means he was finished. He was done. And I'll never forget that Sunday, back in April 2004, he said, "I'm through now for good." And he told the church, he said, due to his health, he needed to resign. And he said, "If you will, you got a young man here who will make you a good pastor." And the following Sunday, the church decided to vote, and that's when they voted me in as pastor 20 years ago. So remember, y'all were so kind to acknowledge that last week, of which I'm grateful. And I told my kids about it Thursday, that it was a special day for me. And just thank y'all for supporting us, standing with us. I know there's many other men that would be more able to be able to serve here and do so. And God has shown grace and mercy to me in many, many different ways. But thank you for your stand with us and your support to us. And so that's one thing and one way that through is used. It's also used as an adverb. Through can mean backwards, forwards, completely, up to and including, or all the way to the end. You're coming through. You're going through something. You're going through the valley of the shadow of death. You're going through this time inside of your life. And then, of course, we have it as a preposition. Through can also mean in and out of. So you're going to go through Forest City, maybe, to get to Ellenborough, or through Forest City, maybe, to get to Bostic or Sunshine. That's the thing. So through has a lot of different inclinations, here, there, and yon. If you will, look in Romans chapter 11, just for a moment. You don't have to stand. You don't have to read it out loud. Just look at the last verse of that chapter. The Apostle Paul writes here, if you have your place, please say amen. That sounds good. Romans 11, verse 36. He says, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Now, who is this him that he's talking about? Well, you have to go up through a little ways. You look in verse 35, we still see him. In verse 34, there's a little bit of a reference there. It says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord?" So the Lord there is the him that's referred to. And of course, some people might say, "Well, who is this Lord?" Well, even there, you have to go all the way back and run down through, not just through verses here, but you'll have to go back through various chapters to find out the reference to the Son of God, Jesus Christ. But of course, that's who we're talking about here. And so here, basically, Paul is summing up everything he's been teaching and talking about, ascribing glory to him, to Jesus Christ. But right there, he says, through him are all things. What can we get through Jesus? What can we have through him of all things? Hang on, and we'll find out. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Lord God, I thank you, Father, for this humble privilege and opportunity, this blessing of blessings, Lord, to continue to stand behind the sacred desk and preach and teach and bring forth your word. Now, Father, may I decrease and you increase in all that's said and done. Lord, speak now to our hearts and encourage us, comfort us, convict us if need be, and guide us now, Lord, as we strive to preach your word, Lord. May it not be I, but may it be thee, in speaking to our precious family here at Danieltown. Go with us now, Father, we humbly pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, what do we have through Christ? Five things, and then we'll be done. Number one, if we go back into Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we'll find this out. Number one, we have peace through him. So if we're going to find peace in this world below, the Bible says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So that's one of the things the Bible teaches us. It teaches us that as lost people, as sinners, we are the enemy of God. We are at enmity. Enmity means warfare with God. We have conflict with God. And so Jesus has come here to clear the path, to clear the way, and to be able to bring true peace betwixt the warring side between man and God. How did this happen? Well, simply put, Jesus went to the cross on Calvary. He paid our sin debt in full. And when we accept that free gift of salvation by faith, then there is peace declared between God and sinful man, because our sin has been dealt with on the cross. You see, that's one thing we sometimes have a hard time wrapping our minds around, is that God has paid for all of our sin. The sin has been paid for on the cross. People say, well, I'm going to go have to pay for my sin. No, you're not, because Jesus has paid for that sin. I didn't say that we won't have consequences for our sin. That's alluded to in the Bible as well, very plainly, that we will give an account for how we've lived our lives. So if you want to go live like hell and do all kinds of different things, and you think, well, I'm getting away scot-free and all this, and think again, your heavenly Father is going to take you out behind the woodshed, one, if you're his child. And if you are his child, you're going to stand before God, and I am too. And we're all going to give an account for how we've lived our life. Because remember, guys, this life that you're living right now, if you're born again and saved under the blood of Jesus Christ, it's not yours. It's not mine. The life we live right now, according to the book of Galatians, chapter 2, the life I now live, I live by the faith in the Son of God. When we got eternal life, we received part of God's life. And so the fact that we're alive spiritually right now is the fact that we have his life in us. And so if I'm fooling around and doing sinful things and whatnot or whatever, I'm wasting God's life is what I'm doing. And so are you. We both are. And that's why God wants it to be filled with the Spirit. That's why God wants it to live by the Spirit, live by his precepts. It's hard to do, guys. One of the hardest things you're ever going to do in this life is to live the Christian way of life. And God knows that. That's why he gave us the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, to help us along life's journey. We need that. Because while our soul is saved, our bodies aren't. Our bodies are still chock full of that old sin nature that craves and yearns and desires sin. It's kind of like that movie, Little Shop of Horrors. You remember that? That big old plant, it'd say, feed me. And so he just drove that poor man crazy, wanting him to feed him everything coming and going. That's the way our flesh is. It desires and craves sin. And so when we figure out how to deal with temptation, well, we might have the head knowledge. But if we apply it, wonderful. If we don't, well, that's another victory for the devil. But I'll get to that here in just a moment. So when we deal with sin in our life, we have peace with God. God gives us peace. How? It's through Jesus. If we're going to get to our end destination, we've got to get from point A to point B. So in order to get to peace over here, we've got to go through Jesus. That's the doorway to peace right there. I'm glad today I've got peace with God through Jesus. I'm glad today I've got peace of mind through Jesus. I ain't got to worry about anything and everything coming and going. Why? Because Jesus is on the throne. He's in charge. He's got everything under control. Amen. He's got it. So we have peace through him. If you're in chapter 5, drop down to verse 11. It says, and not only so, but we also have joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. All right, so number two, what else do we have through Jesus? We have joy through him. Joy through him. I heard somebody say that happiness depends upon happenings, but joy depends on Jesus. I like that. I think that's pretty good myself. A lot of times people get happy and excitable because they know, oh, I'm going to get to watch a new episode of this, or I'm going to get to go out and eat, or I'm going to get to go spend time with so-and-so, or whatever it might be. We look at life and we have all kinds of happening, and many of those things bring us happiness. They bring us a certain amount of just wonderful emotion inside of our heart and soul and mind. But joy doesn't depend upon whether everything's hunky-dory or whether everything's just swimmingly right now or peachy. Joy, I mean, you can be at rock bottom and still have joy because it's not dependent upon your happenings. It's dependent upon your Lord, upon Jesus. A lot of times we don't make the differentiation between the two. We think that happiness and joy are synonymous terms and they mean the same thing. But in reality, when you delve down into the crux of the matter, that's not true. Joy comes from the Lord only. I mean, that's what the Bible says. We have joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say we have joy through the events that happen or that we got money in the bank or that we got a full belly. Joy comes from the Lord. That's where it comes from. So you can be sitting in the midst of a funeral and still have joy in your heart. You can be rocked all around and still have peace in your heart. Why? Because it's not dependent upon anything and everything around you. It's dependent upon the Lord. I remember when Mama died. I remember whenever Heather died. I had peace. Why? Because my mind and my heart was centered on the Lord. That's where I had that. I still had some joy inside of me because I knew even though my loved ones had died and went on to heaven, I knew that I would see them again. And so the joy was settled there because this is a temporary separation, that one day there will be that glad reunion day because they have faith, I have faith, and therefore because of that, I will see them again. You look at a lot of lost people, guys, out there, they don't have anything remotely connected to that because they think they're dead, they're gone, it's finished, it's over, it's done. But not so. We know we will see them again one day. So joy, I've often heard joy described as Jesus, others, and you. I think too many times we try to get it mixed around where we have Yaj or something. We put ourselves first, then others, and maybe Jesus dead last. If we got time for him, you know. But it's supposed to be the other way around. We ought to put Jesus first. Why? Because he tells us to. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Put others next, and then self last. That's a hard lesson for us to learn, truly. Many times it is. Thirdly, we've been alluding to this through the whole time. There's another thing we have. This is a well-known verse to you, Romans chapter 6, verse 23. He says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Kind of making sense now. It's always through Jesus Christ. If I want to have eternal life, he doesn't say, well, I need to go up and shake the preacher's hand and repeat whatever he tells me to and then get baptized and that'll seal it. He doesn't say that. It doesn't say, well, I need to keep the Ten Commandments and then I'll have eternal life. No. He doesn't say, well, I need to go through the Pope. I need to go through the Presbyterian pastor. Or I need to make sure that I've got checked off this little list right here of don't smoke and don't drink and don't play cards and don't dance and don't wear white after Labor Day or something. He doesn't say that. If you're going to have eternal life, he says you got to go through Jesus. Why? Because he's the door. Notice he didn't say a door. He said he's the door. The door. Not a door among many. He's the one and only door to salvation. That's it. So if we want eternal life, we got to go through Jesus. He didn't say you got to go through this one. He didn't say you got to go through that church. He said you got to go through Jesus, not through any other man, not through Mary, not through the Pope, not through Preacher Craig, not through Preacher Wade. It's all through Jesus alone. That's it. And God, stop and think about that, eternal life. He said the wages of sin is death. Every one of us on our plate, on the receiving end, is we are going to receive or should receive death. Eternal separation from God. But the gift of God. It's not earned. It's not granted because of where you were born or whose child you are physically. It's not based upon your race. It's not based upon ethnicity, nationality. It's not based upon wealth. It's not based upon what you've done or not done. It's a gift, a high-priced gift that cost Jesus his life. The gift of God is eternal life. You know what eternal means? It means never-ending. eternal life. Once you receive it, it never ends. So I don't understand these people that say, well, if you get saved, you can lose your salvation. That would mean that eternal life would end, and it would be not eternal. It would be conditional life. But our Bible repeatedly tells us and teaches us it's eternal. God's not, as the old saying says, he's not an Indian giver. He gives it to you, you got it. Amen. I thank God for that. God, think about how many blessings we have so far through Jesus. We have peace. We have joy. We have eternal life. My goodness, what more could we ask for? Well, God's not done yet. If God's going to do something, he's going to do it all the way. He ain't going to leave it half finished. So number four, not only do we have all those things, but we also have strength through him. Number four, we have strength through him. One of the most famous verses in the Bible, and so many times it's taken out of context. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, yes, we use that a lot of times as that motivation. Yes, you can do it because you can do it through Jesus. That's true. But remember the context. If you read that whole passage of Scripture where 4:13 is, you're going to find out that what Paul's saying is, I've learned that no matter what I'm going through, I can get through it because I don't depend on myself or my circumstances. I depend upon Jesus. If I'm rich, then I can get through that because he strengthens me. If I'm poor, he can get me through that because he strengthens me. If I'm starving, if I'm hungry, he'll get me through that because he strengthens me. If I got a full belly, he'll get me through that because he strengthens me. He says no matter what I'm going through, no matter what situation or circumstance I find myself through, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. There's the question there, guys, about who are you relying on? So many times we want to do like Theodore Roosevelt said, pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. There's only so far you and I can do that. That's what a lot of us want to do. A lot of people, they want to go to heaven and knock on heaven's gate and God to say, why should I let you in? Because I made it, because I did this, and I did this, and I pulled through hell, and I pulled through this, and I made it through. So you need to let me in because of what I did. Guys, there ain't nobody that says that and bellows that in the face of God going to be allowed into heaven. Because anything and everything we have in heaven is all pointed back to one person and one thing, Jesus Christ and his shed blood. That's it. There is nowhere in heaven, there's no memorial, there's no monument that you and I will be able to point back and say, see, look what I did. It's all look what God did. Look what he did. Heaven is not about pride in self. Christianity is not about pride and self. It's all about humility pointing to Jesus. Have you ever noticed that? It's all about putting somebody before yourself. And yet many times in Christianity here in America, it's like that's all we're about is self and nobody else. That is the antithesis of our faith. Our faith is not about me. I mean, I think, honestly, God, let me get way over here because this is my opinion. I think a lot of times people get saved because they want hell insurance. They just don't want to go to hell, and that's it. So they repeat their little prayer, and then they say, okay, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. See you, God. And then they live and do whatever they please. They're not doing it right. Now, I'm not saying they didn't get saved. I hope and pray that it gets saved. But if they're living their life, guys, they're living it wrong because now this ain't my life no more. When I signed the dotted line in the blood of Jesus by my faith, my life ceased to be mine. It's now his. And it's supposed to look like him. Now I screw up and I mess up here and there and yon along the way, believe you me. But I try to give it back to him because every day I'm reminded, you are, every day I hear that in my head. You are not your own. And so a lot of things I want to do or my flesh wants to do, I got to say, sorry, bucko. You can't. And then there's things I look at and I say, the person's an idiot to do that. I mean, no offense to people that may smoke, but it never possessed them that in my mind to do that. I mean, frankly, I often figured, Jim, if I wanted to, I'd just stick my head over a campfire and it'd be cheaper and easier. Yeah. You know, that's just me, though. And drinking or drugs? Why? I think Bill Cosby said it best. He says, you know, we work all week long, and then we get our paycheck, and then we go out and we blow it on booze, and by the end of the night, we're over there hugging the John, and inside of that monologue, he's saying, and this is fun! Yeah, that's crazy. And then the people that get high on dope and weed and everything else, let me tell you something. I love the ability that God gave me to think with my mind. I told Heather, I told Brittany, I told Stacy. There's my collection. There, anyway. I said, if I ever lose my mind and come to the point where I'm a vegetable, I pray God will take me out of this world. And Heather said, why? I said, because that's my greatest fear, is the inability to use my mind for thought. I don't want to lose my faculties upstairs. That scares the daylights out of me. To approach and look at a book and not be able to read it and comprehend and be able to solve an issue or a problem in there, that's scary to me. It may not be to some people. But these yahoos out here, they get high as a kite and they're just out of their mind and they're just... That makes me sick as a dog. Because God gave not only me, He gave you a brain, a mind, a brilliant mind. One of the greatest computers, the greatest computers in the whole realm of society. The problem is we don't use half of what we got upstairs, do we, Todd? It's full of junk. It's full of crap. Think of how many useless things I've stuffed in between my ears that's turned into nothing but sawdust. All these useless little facts. I mean, think about it. Games. I learned how to beat Mega Man Legends 1 and Mega Man Legends 2. I learned all kinds of things about Monopoly and how to play cards and strategies about chess and all these other things. Guess what? In the end, when I'm up there praising Jesus, what good is any of that going to do? Nothing at all. All these novels that I have read, it's fake. It's fiction. One of my favorite books, The Guns of the South, Time Travelers Travel Back and Help Us Win the War. In the end, it's not real. It's entertainment for me. I love it. I enjoy it. But in the end, it's taking up room upstairs. And then we look back and we see these child prodigies, like who helped translate the King James Bible, like Dr. John Boys. Every year when he took a vacation, guess what he did for fun on vacation? He learned a new language. By the end of his life, he knew over 20 languages. When he was 4 years old, he could read Hebrew and write it. 4 years old. When he's 11, he's already at Oxford University. 11. You know why? I'll tell you why. Because they didn't have phones. They didn't have computers. They didn't have TVs. They didn't have anything and everything egging their time away. They had the ability to look at a book and read. And what did they do? They expanded their mind. Amazing. God has given every one of us supercomputers between our ears. And so many times, we've wasted so much time and energy up there. And guys, I'm 42 years old, and I look back and I say, how much time did I waste on the Civil War and not give it to God? How much time have I wasted on this and this and that and that? Why? Because I liked it. And I enjoyed it. And I had fun with it. Don't get me wrong. Ain't nothing wrong with having fun, having hobbies, having enjoyment. Nothing at all wrong. But my danger was when I put all them things before God and they filled every waking thought of my every day, and that's all I thought about, and that's all I talked about, and that's all where my heart and my passion and my zeal was. Every second, they say, two people die around the world. And so all these times, I'm doing this, and I'm doing that, and I'm doing this. Hundreds of thousands of millions of people my whole life have died and went to hell. Wow. So I have strength through the Lord. You have strength through the Lord. But there's something else God's given us. And if He's given us this, I want Him to give that to somebody else. But they can't get this unless they lay hold by faith of eternal life. I mean, how many people out here are going around, walking around, and they're down in the dumps, and they're trying to do drugs, or they're trying to do this, or they're trying to shop till they drop, or stuff their gullet full because they think nobody loves them, because they ain't got no joy, or they ain't got no peace. They're about to worry themselves raw and smoke themselves half to death because they're worried about anything and everything falling apart because they ain't got no peace. And they're trying to get fit and be in shape because they can live so long because they know that death is coming somewhere, some way, somehow. But they want to live forever. You know, there's people trying to download your brain into the computer so they can make a bot or something and put the consciousness into that so they'll live forever. You know, sci-fi thing. They're trying it now. I mean, we're getting to the point now where there's a man who's paralyzed. He can play games. He can write with just by thinking through an implant in his mind, through his brain. I read about it the other day. Stuff that would be sci-fi is now becoming reality. It's mind-blowing, guys, really, when you stop and think about it. Todd, I'm just waiting for him to make it where they can move things by the force. Star Wars come to reality. I mean, they've already made a kind of semi-workable lightsaber. What else is next? Can the mind of man think of? That's why God said that the people, back in Genesis 11, now the people is one, and now whatever they imagine to do, nothing will be impossible to them. So there's a reason they're trying to make the world a smaller place and get us all onto one thought process. Anyway, that's a whole other story for a whole other time. But there's a final fifth thing God's given us through Christ. Number five, we have victory through Him. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God, David, if you'll come. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? That old saying, once an addict, always an addict. I don't believe that. No more than the man in the moon. You know why? Because Jesus came to set people free. You know why? Because we have victory through Jesus. Once a drunk, always a drunk. Wrong. If you're saved, you've been given the victory through Jesus. All you got to do is seize it and stand on your ground. And you can have victory. God's given us victory through Christ. That goes back to strength through Him. Not your own strength. The arm of flesh will fail you, the song says. You dare not trust your own. We need to lean and rely upon Jesus. Why? Because I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. If I do it in His strength, God's never failed. I can make it through Jesus. So I can have victory through the Lamb of God. So if we're going to have victory in the end over any and all things, we got to make sure we have that eternal life through Him. And if we got that eternal life through Him, if we're being tempted, if we're going through whatever it might be, then we can have His strength and we can have the victory as well in everything. So, folks, I hope that you have been hopefully encouraged through that, through him, not through me, but through him. If we stand and rely upon him, then we've got all these different things and more. There's a whole lot more stuff in there if you just look through him. Look that up inside your Bible study sometime, and I think you'll be amazed at what you find that you have through Jesus. That's just the tip of the iceberg right there, so to speak. So, folks, don't forget tonight at 6 o'clock we have our evening worship service. Hopefully you'll come and be with us, but right now I hope that you'll go to him with any and everything that might be weighing on your hearts this morning. As we cut the live feed and as we cut the microphone,